Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and we pray that as we look at your word this morning, you would speak to our hearts, we would see Jesus more clearly, and find in him the comfort we need and the hope we need for this life and the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was a real privilege to have a sabbatical. I had 3 months off just recently. One Saturday we went to Cardiff to my parents, and a friend of mine was getting ordained at Llandaff Cathedral. So we went along to the ordination to Llandaff Cathedral. And as we walked down the steps into the cathedral, I spotted a lady who I knew. I said to my wife, that lady giving out the service sheets is called Krisha, and she used to be my neighbour. So I launched in like Steve Reese does. I went up and said, Krisha, how are you? Great to see you. She looked puzzled. I said, Steve Reese. She looked really puzzled. I said, you know, David and Jean Reese's son, we live next door to you in Curryoak Drive. She looked distressed. She said, I'm so sorry. She said, I'm not called Krisha. And I thought, how can I get out of this? So I began digging even deeper. I said, well, I'm so sorry. I'm sure I know you. I said, how do I know you? And she looked at me with steely eyes and she said, look, I'm a psychologist. Are you one of my patients? And I said, no. And I just quickly floated on in to the service. In fact, the older I get, the more I'm waving at people I just don't know. Do you do that? And they have to scratch your neck because actually you get closer, you haven't got a clue who they are. Because we often get identity wrong, don't we? And we've seen through Mark's gospel that the big issue, one of the big issues that Mark is concerned with is getting Jesus' identity right. Seeing who Jesus is, who he really is. Right from the beginning of the gospel, Mark sets out his story. He writes in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He says, this book can tell you good news about the person of Jesus. He is the Messiah, the one God promised in the Old Testament would come to rescue his people. He is the Son of God, God's Son who has come. That's what Mark is trying to show us as he writes this book. And Mark records story after story after story and teaching after teaching to show us just who Jesus is. Over the last few Sundays in chapter 6, we've seen, primarily from this chapter, the cost of following Jesus. But actually, throughout it is this issue of who is Jesus. So at the beginning of chapter 6, he goes to his hometown. He teaches like no other. Everyone's amazed in his local synagogue, but they get kind of skeptical and think, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's Mary's son. He's just a carpenter. Who does he think he is? They get Jesus wrong. They just write him off as the son of Mary. That's all he is. And later on in verse 14, we see that news of Jesus spreads. And people begin wondering, who is Jesus? Some say he's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say he is Elijah. Some say he is a prophet. And then we get to our passage this morning, and the disciples haven't got it. They don't understand who Jesus is. And Jesus tells us why they don't understand. And it's in our passage. Have a look with me at verse 52. This is what it says. And Mark says, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. You see, they'd just seen the most amazing miracle. Jesus had fed 5,000 people, men plus women plus children, with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and there's enough food for everyone. There's more left over, 12 basketfuls, and actually disciples are supposed to see that something incredible has happened. And they're supposed to see who Jesus is. You see, that miracle of feeding 5,000 people is not just about Jesus' compassion for hungry people. Of course, Jesus cares for hungry people, doesn't he? But Mark is saying there's something to understand. In verse 52, there's something to understand about the loaves. There's something deeper. It teaches us. It's a sign that points to who Jesus is. And Mark is an unashamed evangelist. He wants to show us through miracle after miracle that we, the reader, might understand and grasp the meaning. And do you know what? It can take time. It can take years sometimes. The disciples are on a journey. As we go through Mark's gospel, we see they are on a journey to try and see clearly who is Jesus. and what his miracles point to, what his mission is, and what it's going to mean to follow him. But right now, in our passage, they don't get who Jesus is. They know he's special. They know he's got authority. That's why they're following him. But they're not understanding the clues. They're not understood about the loaves. They think Jesus is remarkable, but they hadn't grasped fully who he was. So, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And verse 45, we see Jesus made his disciples go on ahead of him in a boat across the lake. He sends the crowds away. Jesus then goes off to the mountain to talk to his heavenly Father in prayer. And there is Jesus praying. And time passes. Verse 47, later that night, the disciples had not got very far in their rowing. Halfway across the lake, their journey had taken ages because the wind was against them. Ever tried cycling into the wind? Ever tried rowing into the wind? It slows you right down. It saps you of your energy. It must have been late. They were very late at night. They were very tired. They're not in danger. They're fine. They're just weary. And we feel like that at the end of the day, don't we? Exhausted by the day, still more stuff to do. And Jesus sees them, verse 48. He saw the disciples. And do you know what? He cares for them. And he shows his care by going down to them where they are. Now, what is impossible for us is possible for Jesus. Now, people do try and walk on water, don't they? Here's one picture of one boy trying to walk on water. He's used two boxes. That looks like great fun, doesn't it? But actually, if you go online, you can get a pair of these. Let's see the next picture. Fantastic, aren't they? You can just scoot along in those. But actually, if we were going to go out to the disciples in the middle of the lake, we'd need to jump in a boat. But Jesus doesn't have to. We're told quite matter-of-factly, verse 48, shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. Now, you and I know people cannot walk on water. It's scientifically impossible. And yet Jesus can. There's those who've tried to write this miracle off and make it more palatable to our scientific age. They say, well, look, what happened was this. Jesus on the shore where it's very, very shallow water, and it appears that if you walk on it, like you're walking on water. You'll have done that at the edge of the sea, won't you? Walking on the water, but foot on the sand. But actually, Mark won't let us do that. We know that the disciples are in the middle of the lake. And they don't seem at a distance on the shore. He passes them by, verse 48. He's right near to them, walking past them. Mark wants us to see what all the disciples will come to realize, that this very act of walking on the water is something that you and I cannot do. Because you and I are just merely humans. But God can. Of course he can. If he is God, he can do anything he likes. He created the scientific rule book. He can rewrite his own rules. He is doing, walking on the water, what the Old Testament says he could do, that God could do. Mark arranges the material very carefully. He's put this story of the 5,000 right next to Jesus walking the water as they happened. And they're two stories that make us think back to the Old Testament times. In the time of Moses, to the Exodus, when God rescued his people from slavery to freedom. And do you remember what God did in the wilderness? He fed the people with bread from heaven. Here is Jesus doing what only God could do, feeding people, multiplying bread and fish for the people. And now, like Moses, who led God's people through the sea to escape Egyptian armies, as God made a way for them through the sea to rescue, Jesus doesn't walk through the sea, he walks on the sea. Job says this of God the Lord. Job chapter 9, verse 8. He that is God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. You see, when we see Jesus doing what only God can do, what we cannot do, will we see, as Jesus walks on the water, that is God alone who can tread on the waves of the sea. Mark is saying, the Lord has come. God has come. And he's bringing about another exodus, another rescue operation, an eternal exodus through his death and resurrection. And if you can't see that this morning, will you pray that God would soften your heart? Because your heart is hardened to the truth. That's what Mark says. Hard hearts cannot see it. But those can be melted over time if we cry out to God, soften my heart to see who Jesus really is. He is the one bringing salvation from slavery to sin and death and judgment to a new life, life eternal. Because when we see who Jesus is, and we say, Lord, soften my heart to see Jesus and trust Jesus, we can trust him as our God and Savior. And he brings peace and joy and hope in the grind and challenge of life, the daily rowing against the wind that we face day after day. Maybe this morning you are growing cold. You've understood who Jesus is and you're growing cold in your faith. Would you pray, Lord, warm my heart to see afresh again who Jesus is? And that's the journey. The disciples are on. They're learning who Jesus is. And they do get there. But not yet. Not till chapter 8 in their experience of Jesus. But let's join them where they are in the boat. They are rowing against the wind. It's tough. But when they see Jesus, instead of being strengthened and comforted and encouraged by him, they are utterly terrified. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? I guess there's those old sea stories of sailors at sea. Watch out for the wind and the waves and the ghost that comes to take your life. I guess they were terrified. They think they've seen a ghost. I mean, watching Doctor Who growing up was tough enough. But this was for real. This was for real. This is this figure walking past them. They didn't see it was Jesus. They saw a ghost. And they are screaming out, verse 49. They're shouting. They're scared. These are grown men, hardened fishermen, scared stiff by what they saw. Things are always worse at night, aren't they? Don't you find that? You know, whenever I'm walking around at night on my own, I'm always cautious. My pace gets faster. My senses are more alert. Any noise, any sound makes me jump out of your skin. We can understand why they were so scared, can't we? And yet their fear disappears when they hear Jesus speak. We're told in verse 50 that as soon as Jesus hears their fear and panic and distress, he immediately comes in and he speaks to reassure them. And he says glorious words. Look at them. They're wonderful words for us this morning. Look at what Jesus says to terrified disciples. He says, take courage. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He speaks his word of comfort and then he gets in the boat with the disciples. And straight away the wind dies down. Last time, chapter 4, we saw that Jesus calmed the storm. Now he just sits there and the wind goes. And the disciples are amazed. Rightly so. They're amazed. But they still don't get it. That their leader, the shepherd king, who cares and loves for them, has come. He went up a mountain to pray. He did not forget them. He looked for them. He sought them out. He went to them. He responds to their fears with his words and his presence. And there he is in the boat with them. You see, this passage not only reveals who Jesus is as the Lord, God, the Creator, the God-man, it gives a lovely picture to us this morning to bring comfort to the disciples then, and to us now. Comfort to us of Jesus. You see, I'm sure in years to come, as the disciples who understood who Jesus was in the end and followed him and gave their lives for him and served him and preached about him, would have remembered this story, this incident, and these glorious words spoken from Jesus to them. Hey, John! Yes, Peter, do you remember that night when we were exhausted and Jesus came out to encourage us and we were scared stiff? We've never shouted so much in our lives. Oh, yes, John replies. And then do you remember what Jesus said? Yeah, I do. I think of it often. It's such a help. Jesus said, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then he just sat there in our boat and he was with us. I'm sure in years ahead, these words and this moment in history strengthened and helped the disciples. A great source of strength and comfort to them as they spoke and lived and suffered for the crucified, risen and ascended Jesus. Do you want to never forget, when I was a curate in the Cotswolds, I had a lovely boss called Steve Wookie. And often he'd say to me in the vestry before we went out to do anything, words of encouragement. Often we'd be terrified and nervous doing new things. I still get very scared, actually, coming out here every Sunday. But he'd say to me in French, he loved France, he used to say to me this. He'd say, bon courage, and we'd walk out together. And that means be of good courage. Be of good courage. And the reason any Christian can be of good courage is because of the loving care of Jesus. He prays for us. He sees us in our need. He speaks his living word to us if we will just read it and feed on it. And he is with us. He is in the boat of our lives. He comes to live in us by his Spirit. And he's with us for all that we face. Until he takes us home one day to glory. What a hope. What a comfort. In the daily strain of life. In the fears and terrors of life. I don't know what you're facing at the moment. It might be just the daily routine of life and the grind. Hear Jesus' words. Be of courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Maybe there's more stuff going on that's painful or difficult. Will you hear these words of comfort and feed on them and allow them to lift up your head to your King and find strength and hope in him? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Or maybe you're not yet a Christian. And maybe this morning you think, I don't really see what all the fuss is about. But I'm kind of intrigued. I'd like to know more. I've got a little leaflet this morning at the foyer in the welcome desk. It's called The Real Jesus. Why not take it for free? Read it. And actually ask God. Say, Lord, soften my heart to see who Jesus is. That I might know your comfort and salvation forever. Many of you will know that Zach in the summer worked at Wimbledon for a couple of weeks. And one of his jobs, well, his main job, was to stand on guard outside Centre Court changing room for men. And he was given the job of checking everybody in and out of the changing rooms. And he had to make sure that the place was secure, completely secure. Now, you're supposed to let the tennis players through. But actually, Zach didn't spot a tennis player. And so he gave him the full once-over, checked his stuff, and let him in. And all his friends were standing around, aghast. Do you know who that was? What? I'm not sure that's quite what he did. But anyway, I'm going to just elaborate a bit on this. He said, who was it? That was Andy Murray. Did you not recognize him? Oh, right, okay. I don't think he missed him again. But actually, that did not matter two hoots. It doesn't matter if you didn't recognize Andy Murray at all. But it really matters that we recognize who Jesus is. Because that is where life and salvation and peace is found. Let me just say a little prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. May it sink deep into our hearts. And may we respond with faith and confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen.